cross, preach redemption to a lost and dying world. Lift your voice unashamed of the gospel of his name.
If you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of James. The book of James in chapter number 1. As we continue our study, preaching through this book, James chapter 1. And if you are able, please stand as we read the Word of God together. James chapter number 1. And we'll be going ahead and reading, starting in verse 13. But our main text this morning is verse 17. So James 1, verse 13 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away after his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved." He says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." And then our text for this morning: "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." I want us to focus on that one verse, verse 17, as we think about the greatest of all givers. The greatest of all givers. You may be seated, and may the Lord bless the preaching of His holy, infallible Word. If you will recall from our last message dealing with verses 13 through 16, James declares that God is not responsible for our temptations to sin, because He's already made it clear in verse 13 that God's own nature, His own nature, is incompatible with the nature of sin. And so because God is completely holy, because God is completely righteous and just, by definition, He can have no part in sin in any way or to any degree. So what comes from God is not sin, James tells us, but only every good gift and every perfect gift. The perfect, flawless, holy goodness of God results in His doing, and giving only reflects His perfect holiness and truth. So my dear friends, His works reflects His character. His giving reflects His very nature. Now, negatively, James is saying that from temptation to the actual committing of the sin, God has absolutely no responsibility for it. Positively, James is saying that God has complete responsibility for every good gift, and that every perfect gift that exists has come down from above. So James follows verses 13 through 16, which again showed you that God was not the author of sin, to show you in verse 17 that God is the author of everything good, especially the spiritual gifts and graces that is bestowed upon us. And so the premise of the argument that James is making is this. Here's the premise of his argument. The author of everything good cannot be the author of evil. That is the premise that James is making in his argument. So looking at this one verse, I want to draw out three applications for our relationship with God, who is the greatest of all givers. And my dear friend, let me tell you something. When we truly understand the nature of our God, it should necessarily affect how we relate to Him. Notice with me, first of all, in light of who God is and what He has done, I want you to see some things. I want you to fix your eyes on some things. Number one, behold the gifts of God in your life. Behold the gifts of God in your life. Have you ever heard of someone who has made it as far as this world's standards are? Maybe they are a millionaire or a billionaire, and they might describe themselves as self-made. I am a self-made millionaire, meaning that he didn't come from a pedigree of millionaires. He grew up with meager means, but because of his works, he has become a self-made person. Well, my dear friend, let me tell you something. There is no such thing as a self-made man. James reminds us of this when he says in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. You see, the things you enjoy in this life, the blessings that sweeten your existence in on this earth, are not the results of your labors. They come from above as gifts from God. I like what Thomas Manton said, whatever we have from above, we have as a gift. We have nothing but what we have received, and what we have received freely. And so it is only by God's grace that you have the things that you have. And so James points us to a couple of things about these gifts and their source. Notice these things with me. Number one, we should appreciate because of the nature of the giver. We should appreciate the nature of the giver. Now, though our Bible simply says every good gift and every perfect gift, James actually used two different words for the word gift in the Greek manuscripts. The first of these is a word that describes the act of giving, rather than the thing that is actually given. So literally James says every good giving or every act of giving that is good. In other words, before James points us to the gift, he wants us to first of all consider the giver. He wants us to consider God the greatest of givers. Now, yes, the gifts are good, but James is saying the one who gives them is even better. You said, Brother Wade, what is the importance of looking at the giver? I mean, if the gifts are good, what makes it so important? Well, you know that it is possible to give a good gift, but to give that gift in a wrong way. It is possible that you can give something good, but give it grudgingly. You can give something good, but give it with an ulterior motive. However, James reminds us that when God gives to us, we can be certain and we can be grateful that He is giving out of a genuine love for us, and that He gives to us with the highest and holiest of motives. I mean, just look how God's giving is described in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. It says, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Or think about Jesus, how He described the giving of God. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 32, He said, Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And so, my dear friend, listen to me this morning. God is good, not only because of what He gives, but He is good because of the way He gives. So we can be thankful for the gifts in our life because we look at the very nature of the giver. He's a giving God. But then also think about the content of the gift. The content of the gift. Now, again, what James says in verse 17, he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. The second time we see that word gift, it is translated from a word that describes the thing that is given. Now, notice James refers to it as every perfect gift. The word translated perfect has its root in the idea of fulfilling a purpose, fulfilling a purpose. In other words, the gifts that God gives us are perfect for the fulfilling of the purposes of our lives. They are the perfect gifts for us. And listen, this includes initial grace. This includes saving grace. And then this includes the everyday grace that He gives to His children throughout the walk of their life. This includes eternal life itself. All of these are the gifts of God. So not only the start, but all the gradual steps from grace to glory are perfect gifts. And listen, they're from God's free mercy. In Psalm 68 and verse 19, David said, "Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits," or with blessings, "even the God of our salvation." And Psalm 103 verse 2 tells us, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits," forget not all His blessings. And then he tags this little phrase, he says, "is from above." Is from above. He tells us where these gifts come from, where they originate. That is, they come, he says, from above, that is heaven. Now, he's not speaking about they fall from the sky or they coming from outer space. But heaven stands for God. Heaven stands for God. They come from above. They come from heaven. Heaven stands for God. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 21, if you will recall, the prodigal son said to his father, "I have sinned against heaven and I have sinned against you." He was saying, "Father, I have sinned against God and I have sinned against you." James is also saying that these perfect gifts are designed in heaven. And heaven is their goal, where they are going to be perfectly enjoyed. And so when you consider all the blessed gifts you enjoy in your life, you should appreciate to the Lord for each and every one of them. Look, behold the gifts of God in your life. Every good gift and every perfect gift. Now listen, here's the second thing I want you to notice. Behold God's grace in your life. Look at that. Behold God's grace in your life. And though James does not use the word in this verse, what he is describing is grace. The good and perfect gifts that come down to us from God, listen, ride on the wings of His grace. Look at that phrase, "cometh down from the Father of lights." They should speak to us of the grace of God and what He shows us when He gives us these good things. Looking at this phrase, notice with me a couple of things about the amazing grace that God showers on our lives. First of all, this grace is amazing when you consider the source. This grace is amazing when you consider the source. Look at that title that James uses for God. He calls Him the Father of lights in verse 17. The Father of lights. This was an ancient Jewish way of referring to God as the God of creation. He is the creating God. The lights in this verse refers to the lights of the heavens. This is the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets. James is describing the celestial bodies that are in outer space. And James says that God is the only one. He is the one who fathered these lights. He is the Father of lights. They are His creation. Do you know our planet orbits in the middle of a massive galaxy known as the Milky Way? And from our planet, we can see a large, bright star we call the sun that lights the day and reflects light off of the moon at night. But did you know that sun, that star, is 109 times larger than our planet? You think how big our planet Earth is. But the star in our galaxy, the sun, is 109 times larger than our planet. In our galaxy alone, there are millions such stars, millions such suns that are even brighter and much larger than our sun. Our galaxy is so vast that if you could travel at the speed of light, that is 186,000 miles per second, it would still take you about 100 years to cross our galaxy. 100,000 years, rather, to cross our galaxy. Now, folks, we cannot fathom something that big, can we? But do you realize that our vast galaxy is just one galaxy among 100 billion that are dotted across this universe? And the creating force of each of those vast galaxies is none other than the very God who sends down good gifts into your little life. Truly, we should say, as the psalmist said, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visiteth him?" He cares for us. When you consider the fact that the God of the galaxies knows your name, when you consider the fact that the God of the galaxies knows your name and blesses your life and even sent his son Jesus on your behalf, you should be amazed at that kind of grace. We consider the source of grace. But also notice something else. Consider the supply of this grace. Now, looking again at our text, and notice that phrase cometh down. Cometh down. James says that every good and perfect gift is coming down from the God of the galaxies, the Father of lights. The phrase cometh down is translated from one word, and it is a word that it is in the continuous present tense. In other words, it is an action that has been happening and still presently happening. And by the way, notice it doesn't say just falleth down. It doesn't say falleth down, which would mean something that is random or by happenstance. But listen, no, all the gifts of God are come by God's sovereign grace, and they are all channeled through and distributed through Him. They come down. They keep coming. Somebody said this: God never ceases, not for a single moment, to shower His blessings upon us. There has not been a single second of your life that the God of this universe has not had His hand open, pouring down a continuous stream of gifts into your life. I love the old hymn where it says, "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing." Well, you start thinking about that. Streams of mercy never ceasing. Friend, do you realize that while I've been preaching here, that your heart has beat around 2,100 times? Your heart will beat around 4,800 times an hour, 115,000 times a day, over 42 million beats a year. And each one of those beats is a gift from the God who sustains all life. Today, your lungs will breathe in some 11,000 liters of air. And every gram of it will be a gift from the God who created your lungs and who created the air in which you breathe. So when you pause to consider just a few of the millions of good and perfect gifts that God is showering upon you at this very moment, it is nothing short of amazing, and it is all an act of His sovereign grace. And though He doesn't use the word, James is talking about grace. Grace. So we're to behold the gifts of God in your life. Behold the grace of God in your life. But notice, thirdly, we need to look at this. We need to behold our unchanging God. Behold our unchanging God. James packs another theological truth into an already crowded verse when he says, "The Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." And with this final phrase, James assures our hearts that the God who has graciously blessed us in the past will continue to do so in the future because of the consistency and constancy of His nature. You say, "Brother Wade, why is the choosing that James gives for the title of God so important right here, the Father of Lights?" Well, it's very important because it fits the illustration he's making in this last phrase. He is the Father of Lights. And then the last phrase says, "with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." You see, my dear friend, you and I are prone to change, aren't we? You and I are inclined toward inconsistency. We live in a world that is filled with change. The seasons change. The times change, right? People change. But the good news is that the assurance of our salvation and the hope of our future does not rest with our steadiness, but rather with the absolute steadfastness of our God. Notice how James describes our Lord. He says, first of all, that He never differs. He never differs. In verse 17, James says that with God there is no variableness. The word translated variableness is only found in the New Testament here. And it is a word that means to vary. And what James is talking about is what the theologians call the immutability of God. He never differs. He never changes. He never varies. He's always the same. Think about this. The world has changed drastically since James wrote these words before us. James, no doubt, had only a candle. He had only a candle and a quill as he penned these words. We have electric lights and laptops. This world has changed drastically. Yet the God about whom I preach is the same God who inspired James as he wrote. James penned a letter that took weeks or perhaps months to even reach its destination. I could email this epistle of James to someone on the other side of the globe and they would receive it within seconds. Yes, much has changed since James penned these words, but the God about whom he wrote has never changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the book of Malachi, the prophet tells, God says, I am the Lord thy God, and I change not. That is why Vance Havner said, the old-time religion is a misnomer. It's a wrong term. For it is not merely old time, but new time, any time, and all the time. James reminds us that we can rest our hopes on the God who is old time, new time, any time, and all the time. Notice something else about the assurance we draw from an immutable God, an unchanging God. James tells us not only that he never differs, but also that he never dims. He never dims. Now looking again at the closing phrase, James says that our Father, with him there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That phrase, shadow of turning, seems to relate to the heavenly lights that James mentions earlier on in this verse. Stars, according to their different light and positions, have various shadowings. Stars, they change and they dim. Their benefits to us, they come and go. They're here in the daytime and gone at night. Or they're here in the nighttime and they're gone during the day. And we know that the nearer the sun is to us, the less shadow it casts. The farther off it is, the greater the shadow. So we know the sun's movements by its different shadows. As a matter of fact, the ancients used to tell time by a sundial. A sundial tells the time of the day by the apparent position of the sun in the sky. But what James is saying is this. With the Father of spiritual lights, there is no shadow of turning. He does not change, but always remains the same. This is a sun that does not set or rise. This is a sun that cannot be overcast or eclipsed. And so because God never changes or moves, His light is as bright as it has ever been. It completely dispels the darkness. As the Apostle John put it in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, this then is the message that we have heard of Him, and we declare unto you that God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. You see, do you realize the significance of what James is trying to tell us? The God whose glory shines forth in the pages of Scripture has not lost one molecule of His power and authority. The Jesus who conquered the enemy of sin and took death by the throat as He rose from the grave is no less the King of Kings today than He was when He ascended back to heaven so many years ago. That's why we can sing the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou wilt forever be. Oh, listen, while the world shifts around us, and while the world shakes around us, we can nonetheless be assured by the fact that our God never differs. Our God never dims. He's always the same. And James has been very careful to remind us in verses 13 through 16 that evil temptations do not come from God. And in so doing has pointed us to the fact that our God is the greatest of all givers in verse 17. And by His grace He has given us every good and perfect gift. 2,000 years ago, The God who only gives good gifts gave the greatest gift in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. As James reminds us that our God is good all the time, Jesus reminds us of just how good God really is. It's when you look to Jesus, you fully understand how God is the greatest of all givers in the giving of His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Father, oh Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this truth. Father, we understand completely from the very act of Your giving to the gift itself is a grace toward us. Father, we know it comes from Your hand into our lives. And every gift reminds us of Your unchanging nature, that You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Father, in a world of change, may You continue to hold us, and may we hold to Your unchanging hand. Lord, I pray for those that are here this morning. Lord, they might be in a circumstance where they have seen nothing but change, and it is absolutely disturbing to them. Father, in this circumstance, may they look to You, the unchanging One. And Father, I pray for the one here that does not know You as our Lord and personal Savior. Father, I pray that You would convict them and draw them to Your Son Jesus, that they might be forever saved before they leave this place. Father, we ask You to move in this invitation. We love You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Preach the word, preach the cross, preach redemption to a lost and